If you'll take your Bible, turn with me again to the book of Matthew, chapter 12, the book of Matthew, chapter 12. Pray for the senior saints. They're on their way back. I understand about 40 minutes ago, they were an hour and a half north of, whatever the place was. Anyway, they're on their way home. God willing, they'll get back here. That'll be good. All right? Matthew, chapter 12, we'll begin our reading in verse number 38. Matthew, chapter 12, verse number 38. The Bible says, "Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas." Now, I want to begin a message tonight, and God willing, I'll get through it, from verses 38 down through the end of the chapter. And I've entitled this message simply, Points to Ponder. Points to ponder, points to think about, points to consider, thoughts to take in mind and chew them over and meditate on them and think about them. Let's pray together. We share this thought. Father, we love you. Help us tonight. May the will of God be done in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'll be honest with you. As I'm studying through the book of Matthew, I did not realize how much salvation is in the book of Matthew. The Lord is pumping the salvation message all the way through this book to this point. And really tonight it's no different. It's important that we who are saved learn these same principles and that the Lord will bless our heart and use us to reach other people. Now, the last time we were in this book together, we finished up through verse number 37 of this chapter. If you remember, the last time we preached in this book, there was a man possessed with a devil. He was blind and he was dumb. He couldn't see, he couldn't speak, he was possessed with a devil. And they brought him to the Lord, and the Lord Jesus Christ healed him. After this, the people said, Is not this the Son of David? That was their way of saying, surely this is the Messiah. Now, if you remember, the Pharisees were filled with disbelief, and they accused the Lord of casting out the devil by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. Now the Lord proceeded to answer these unbelievers. He admonished them about coming judgment, and then he analyzed their real problem being their heart. Now we've come to the closing verses of this chapter, and that is still the setting of the story. He's still dealing with unbelievers. He's still dealing with Pharisees and scribes. Now, as I was studying these last messages here, these last verses, a lot of times, and even most of the time, I will search for the key center, and sometimes the key center is a phrase, like when I say I draw your attention to this phrase. But these particular verses, there's not a phrase that jumped off the page to me, but it was just like the Lord was showing me as I was studying this. These are three major thoughts you need to consider, that you and I need to think about these things. Now, what I'm saying to you is the points to ponder are three things to pay a close attention to. And I want to look at these points together. Point number one, the first thing to ponder is the rebuke that we see. Look at verse number 38 and following. Then certain of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth, and she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. Now, the parallel passage of these verses here is found in Luke chapter 11, verses 29 to 32. Now, as we come to verse number 38 in our study, the unbelievers are still there, and they are still trying to tempt the Lord. Now, we see them coming to the Lord and saying, it's an amazing statement. They say, Master, we would see a sign from thee. I look at that and say, what? Honestly, what an amazing statement from these unbelievers. Because, friends, get it, they had already seen so many signs pointing to this man that he is the coming Messiah. He had just healed a man in this same chapter with a withered hand. He had just proven his power by casting out a devil from a man and opening his eyes and loosing his tongue so he can speak plainly. But here you see the blindness of unbelief. That even though they had seen signs from the Messiah, they wanted another one. They wanted to see something else. And may I say to you, and I've got an exclamation point right here, what unbelief this really is. How hard can the human heart really get? Once these unbelieving scribes and Pharisees ask a sign from Christ, the Lord begins to speak to them, and in his speaking to these unbelievers, we see he is rebuking their unbelief. The Lord tells them, and I quote, "An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign." This doesn't mean that he would not do miracles, because he was doing miracles all along to prove who he is. But he would not succumb to this request for further proof and further types of signs for unbelievers. See, the Lord knew that no matter what he did, they were still going to disbelieve him, and no matter what he did as far as signs and miracles and mighty works, that their heart was so hardened that no matter what he did, that it would not turn them to him. And he said, "I will not yield to your request because I've already proven who I am." Now, my friends, then he does something very interesting. Now, I'm going somewhere with all this. Stay with me here. He points them back to the Old Testament, and he gives them two Bible illustrations. And may I say this to you? By him bringing up Jonah in the whale's belly, he was verifying that that's a true story. And when he brought up the Queen of Sheba coming to see Solomon, he was verifying that she really did live. And I'm telling you, there are unbelievers today who say the story of Jonah is a hoax. If it's a hoax, so is Jesus Christ, my friends. I'm telling you tonight that Jonah lived just like Jesus said he did. And tonight we see that, first of all, he mentions this man by the name of Jonah in the whale's belly for 3 days and 3 nights. This is a reference to the story of Jonah, no question about it, being preserved as he was running from God in the belly of the whale for 3 whole days and 3 whole nights. He then went to the wicked place of Nineveh, and he preached against it. And Nineveh heard the message of God, and they repented by hearing the word of God. And yet God says, Jesus says, that there's a greater than Jonah ever has been. And he's saying that they listened to a man who was running from God. They listened to that man, even though his heart wasn't right. They listened to him and listened to the word of God, and they were converted. But there's one greater than Jonah in your presence, and you're telling him no. He goes on here. Then he speaks about the queen of Sheba. He calls her the queen of the south, but we know that he's referring to the queen of Sheba because this is the queen that came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. This is a reference to the queen of Sheba who heard of Solomon and traveled from the ends of the earth just to go hear this one man's wisdom. She was so enthralled with hearing about the greatness of this man, of this human being who had God's wisdom living in him, that she put behind her comforts, and she left home, and she's going to see this man and hear his wisdom. And he's saying, listen, he's saying, Nineveh and the Queen of Sheba will both rise in the judgment, and they will testify against you unbelievers. This is powerful. You know what the word rise means? according to my study, when he said, they will rise, the city of Nineveh will rise, the queen of the south will rise. This word rise is said to be a reference to a custom in Jewish and Roman law courts at this time that required a witness to stand when testifying in a criminal court. Jesus Christ is saying this, you are guilty. You are guilty of disbelief. You are guilty of unbelief. I have proven to you over and over who I am, who I am. I'm trying to draw you to myself, but you refuse to listen to me. And he's saying, in the judgment day, I'm going to call some witnesses to the stand. And one of them's going to be, it's going to be the city of Nineveh, who heard an 8-word sermon and they repented from the lips of a man who was running from God. And yet Nineveh will say, we repented when we heard God's word from that man, but you didn't repent when you heard God's word from his own son. Do you see what he's doing here? And he says, I'm going to call the queen of the south to the witness stand, and she's going to rise. And can't you just hear her when she comes to the witness stand and said, I heard about a human being who had the wisdom of God living inside of him. And there was nothing going to keep me from finding this man, going after this man. And I left home and I went to find him. And when I got to hear him, I went back home saying, the half has not been told me. And yet here's the blessed Son of God that those Pharisees did not have to leave home. He left home. He left heaven. And he came down, the very wisdom of God personified. And the Pharisees would not hear the blessed Son of God. What a rebuke this is. What a rebuke he's doing. He's saying there is a greater than Solomon. There is a greater than Jonah standing here. And I've proven it by what I've done with my life. But you still refuse to turn to me. Can I say something to you? There are people living like that today. There are people who've had the mighty hand of God proven to them over and over again. All they got to do is wake up and look, friends. There are signs of his presence everywhere. The very breath that you breathe is in the hands of God. I'm talking about the stars that hang in the sky. The Bible says he has them named and he has them numbered. He knows what their names are and he knows what number they are. I'm telling you something, he has the very hairs of your head numbered. God has proven himself over and over again. And it's interesting that when they wanted a sign, he gave them scripture. That's interesting to me. They said, we want to see you do something. He had already done so many things. He said, here's what I'm going to do with you. I will not show you anything. I'm going to point you back to what the Bible says. Let me tell you something. You know what people need today? They need the Word of God. That's what they need. They need to hear from the pages of Scripture. You know what this reminds me of? This reminds me of the rich man that died and went to hell. And how he cried out and saw Abraham and saw Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out saying, have mercy upon me. And sent Lazarus, he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. For I'm tormented in this flame. Abraham looks at him and says, no, there's a great gulf fixed between us. Nobody can go there from here, and nobody can come here from there. And then the Bible says, then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send into my father's house. He said, for I have 5 brothers. Send Lazarus to them, because if they see a dead man alive again, they'll believe. Anybody remember what Abraham said? Abraham said, no, they won't. He said, they have Moses and the prophets. You know what that means? They have the Word of God. And he's saying, if they will not hear the Bible, they will not believe if they see a man resurrected from the dead. Jesus is saying this, you say all you need is one more sign. It's not true. I've given you plenty of signs. What you need is to believe the Word of God. What a rebuke. What a rebuke that the Lord did right here. That he says, you remember Jonah? Sure they remember him. The Pharisees, are you listening to me? The Pharisees were very, very religious people. I don't know this for sure, but I would say that they probably knew something of the Bible. They probably knew about Jonah, and they probably knew about the Queen of the South. And he's saying, are you listening to me? You remember that story that you think you know so much about? There's one greater than Jonah, and you're listening to him right now. That Queen of the South who went to see Solomon, there's one greater than Solomon, and you're listening to him, but you refuse to believe him. You have an unbelieving heart, and this is my rebuke to you. Secondly, there's not only a rebuke to ponder, but secondly, we notice there's a reformation to ponder. Points to ponder, just points to think about, the rebuke. That there are people who will say, well, if God would just only prove himself on this point, I'll believe him. Hogwash. Trash. Garbage. Somebody says, well, if this will just happen, or if that would just take place, or if this will just take place, I'll believe. Not true. God says what you need to believe is the Bible, the Word of God. Aren't you glad tonight? I'm rejoicing in my heart, honestly, that I hold a copy of the blessed Word of God in my hands. There's the Word of God, friends. I mean, this is God speaking to us. And Jesus is saying, if you don't believe what he says, you're not going to believe what he does either. You see the rebuke? That's what he's doing. Secondly, he gives them a reformation to ponder. Look at verse number 43. I'm spitting all over myself up here tonight. Verse 43. He's continuing right here. He's just mentioned there's a greater than Solomon when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man. He walketh through dry places seeking rest and findeth none. Then he saith, the demon, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he's come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. Would you agree with me that he didn't sugarcoat his doctrine, friends? Would you agree with me? Now, who's he talking to? He's talking to Pharisees who think they know more about the Bible than he does. He's talking to unbelievers who their heart is so hardened that they don't. He cast out a devil, and they say, yeah, we know he cast him out, but he did it by the devil himself. How hard is their heart? He's already dealt with that. And he looks them right in the face and says this, there was a man who was demon-possessed. You know, the Lord loved to use illustrations. He really did. I use them all the time. And he says, the devil, for some reason, just decided to take a stroll, leave the man. And when he left, the man, he was empty. He swept his house, his life. He garnished it. You know what that word garnished means? It means he decorated it. He made it look pretty. He hung things all over his house. It was beautiful to look at. But the key word is, it was empty. It was empty. And he says the devil comes back. And when he comes back, he kind of enjoys what he's coming back to. It's still empty. There's nobody there to keep him out. There's the key point. Nobody has moved in when he went out. It's just empty. But he likes it because when he comes back, the floor's been swept. And they've hung up some pretty decorations. So you know what he does? He goes out and finds seven of his buddies, more wicked than he is, and says, I've got a good place now, boys. Come on, let's move in there. And when they move in, he says the last state of that man is worse than the first. What is he talking about? What is he saying? Now, I'm going to repeat some of this because I want you to get it. The blessed Lord proceeds in his speaking by telling them that when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walks about seeking rest. Then he says he's going to return to his house. The house is the man. The man and house is interchangeable words. The house is the man. The man is the house. And he says, I'm going to go back to my house where I just left. And when he comes to the man, he finds it empty, swept, and garnished. And in this, we see the Lord Jesus is condemning something. Who are the Pharisees? Outwardly religious people. Who are the Pharisees? Those who wore parts of the Bible on the forehead. Those who've made a big show on the outside. But inside, they were empty. Now listen, please. This illustration pictures a man who is possessed with the devil. And for some reason, the devil decides to leave. But when he comes back, he finds the man. This is the key word now of this whole point. He finds the man empty. Which means there was not a presence in that house that when the devil came to get in was stronger to keep him out. You see what I'm saying? This goes to show that the devil had not been replaced with a new owner. We know when a person trusts Christ as Savior, Christ moves inside. Along with this, the house was swept and garnished, decorated. In other words, the house had been cleaned, but not occupied with the Son of God. Self-reformation is useless to save and deliver from the forces of evil. One cannot change his heart. Reformation can cleanse but not convert. Giving up things will not save somebody. Giving up things will not deliver somebody. It takes the presence of Christ in the heart to save our soul. This is what the Lord is telling these people. He's saying, you may look good on the outside, but the inside is empty. And it needs to be filled with the Messiah. If not, then one placing faith in their own reformation can become worse than the first by them becoming more proud and more unbelieving and more vicious and more blasphemous. If you ever meet a self-righteous person who thinks they're going to heaven because of their good life, they are some of the hardest people in the world to get to see their need of Jesus Christ. And Christ is saying, you Pharisees, do not believe me. You have said no to me, the answer to your need. And even though I've given you signs, you're seeking another one. You're evil and adulterous. He's saying, listen to me. He's saying, you're just like a man who thinks that when the devil's gone, all you've got to do is live a clean life and hang up some decorations and make sure everything smells right and looks right. He's saying, it's not in what you do. It's in the blessed Son of God moving in. And when he moves in by means of the new birth, he's saying he will keep the devil out and he will use your life in a great way. This is what he's teaching. How practical the Lord truly was. Colossians 1:27 says this, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Oh, I'm rejoicing that Christ is in me tonight. Aren't you glad the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, friends? And because he's in you, not because of what you've done, it has nothing to do with you sweeping, has nothing to do with you garnishing and decorating the house. It simply has to do with you falling on your face and saying, I need God. And you came and you confessed your sin to him. And you said, I don't want my sin, I want God. And when you trusted Christ as your Savior, the Lord Jesus himself and the person of the Holy Spirit of God, he moved in. And when he moved in, the devil moves out, praise God. and the devil cannot get in for possession in a child of God, because there is one greater than the devil living inside a child of God. Ephesians 3:17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. By faith. Revelation 3:20, Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me." May I say this to you on a Wednesday night? I know it's a Wednesday night crowd, and I'd say all of you are probably saved, but listen, I am not the authority. And the last thing that I want to do is ever take for granted that every person listening to me knows Jesus as their Savior. But I'm telling you tonight, as your pastor, I can't believe that I'm pastoring this church. I can't believe it. Honestly, my home church, my preacher sitting right there, I can't believe God's called me to pastor this great church. And I'm telling you something here. Don't settle for counterfeit Christianity. He either lives in you or he doesn't. If you're putting your faith in your life and sweeping it out, well, I just need to do better in that area. Well, I just need to get this out of my life. Listen, have you ever heard this? Well, I know I need to be saved, but I need to straighten my life out first. You ever heard that? Oh, I know I need Jesus, but I just need to quit this first. That's what he's condemning right here, friends. He's saying, I don't care if you do quit those things. If your house is empty, when it's said and done, it's worse in the end than it ever was in the beginning. He loves people. I believe he loved these Pharisees. And I believe he's trying to get them to see the error of their way, so they'd turn towards him. There's a third thing that we ponder. Number one, we ponder the rebuke he gave. Number two, the reformation that he condemned. And number three, let's ponder the relationship that he glorified. You say, what are you talking about? Look at verse number 46. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. Now, it's important that you understand that according to my study, his brothers, his brethren, they were lost at this time. Now, they got saved. The Bible teaches that in the book of Acts. But at this time, when they're outside seeking him, they are lost. Are you with me? They're lost. They're not believers. That's according to my study, okay? Now, this being the case, this gives you something what he's doing here. Verse 48, but he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother? And who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold my mother and my brethren. Interesting, he says nothing about a father. He's only got one father, friends. Amen. Verse 50, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Now you read that and it's like, what is he talking about? What does this mean? In these closing verses, we see this event taking place that we can ponder, we can think about. As he was talking to the people and pouring his heart out to these people, these disciples, non-believers, Pharisees, scribes, all of these things, but his disciples are sitting there. His mom and his brethren, they came looking for him. They wanted to speak to him, but Luke tells us in the parallel account, by the way, the parallel account is Mark chapter 3, verses 31 to 35, Luke chapter 8, verses 19 to 21. Luke tells us that the crowd was so great around him at this time that that's why they couldn't get to him. So they just started calling him. We want to see him. We want to see him. Tell him we're here to see him. When he heard this, he said, Who's my mother? Now, can you imagine somebody sitting there saying, well, it's Mary. What are you talking about? Who's your mother? You know. He said, who are my brethren? And then he stretched out his hand toward his disciples. And he said, behold my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother. Now in these statements, there are three thoughts I want to give you in closing. Number one, under this is all a relationship to, you know, that he glorified. This is what we're pondering. First of all, under this, there is a relationship greater than blood relation. There's a relationship that's greater than physical, earthly blood relation. The Lord emphasizes that there is a relationship that surpasses the earthly relationship between parent and child and siblings. He's emphasizing the supremacy and the eternality of spiritual relationships. He's saying, my mother and my brothers, my brethren, they're standing without. He wasn't denying them as his earthly family. He was welcoming those who were in his spiritual family. And he was saying, there is a relationship that is greater than a mother with a son. Interesting, isn't it? There is a relationship that's greater than a brother with a brother or a brother with a sister. Now, I'll be honest with you. I've never been a mother. I know that's shocking, but I've never been a mother. I have been a father, so I can identify with this a little bit. But there's nothing quite like a mother's bond with a child. Because, see, a mother goes through something that the man does not. Now, sometimes the man wonders if he did or not. You know what I'm saying? I honestly think that I was suffering from the same things. What I'm talking about is like post-birth trauma. After Judson was born, the secretary said I was walking around here like a mummy. You know, just what just happened to me, you know? Have y'all a mother? Would you raise your hand? Please, no men raise your hand, please. Okay, am I telling the truth? Isn't there a special bond between a mother and a child? Especially a boy. Now, if there's a daughter, we've got a daughter, there's a special bond there too. My wife loves dolling her up. I mean, it's amazing. If I spend as much time on my sermon preparation as my wife does on fixing Jalen's hair, it might be a little bit better sermons. You know what I'm saying? I'm being facetious. But it's interesting to me that Jesus said, my mother's out there. Here's my mother. Do you see what he's doing? He's saying there's a relationship between me and my brethren that surpasses a mother with a child and a brother with a sister and a brother with a brother and a sister with a sister. Your sister just had surgery. You'd probably want to take that surgery for her. But if you're saved, the Lord establishes a relationship with his children that is so much stronger than that relationship ever can be. That's the first thing we learn. Second thing we learn under this is that the Lord did not let his mother stop him in the will of God. Now, in this, now listen to me. Was he submissive to his mother, yes or no? He sure was. Remember when they came looking for him at 12 years old and he was subject unto them? But there came a time every now and then when the Lord kind of rebuked his mother. Now, young people, this does not give you free license. Because young people hear what they want to hear. And sir, if your son or daughter rebukes their mother, you better rebuke them with a capital R. Amen. But I'm saying this to you. The Lord loved his mother very much. But he did not allow her to turn him aside from doing the will of his heavenly Father. We need to understand that we do have a command to honor and love and obey our earthly parents. If you don't, you've got problems, friends. No question about it. If there's somebody not right with mom and daddy, they're not right with God either. Amen. But the parents are not to take the place of the heavenly Father. Now, this is for the parents as well as for the children. If there is a child who's still living at home and there are parents here tonight and you say, if my little precious boy or girl ever came to me and said, I believe God's called me to Africa, I don't think I'd let him go. You listening to me? That is wicked. That's playing God in their life. And at that time, if the child knows the will of God, now, I'm not talking about doing something of their own. I'm not talking about, I know God wants me to go over there and start smoking doobies over here and all this kind of stuff. Care what you say, Mama. No. But listen, if a young man came home and said, I believe God's calling me to preach. Are there any parents here that right now you're thinking there's no money in that? I believe God wants me to go to Bible college. Any parents thinking, that's crazy. Won't you go to a state university and go there for 4 years first so you have something to fall back on if it doesn't work out? You catch what I'm trying to get across here? I'm trying to get across that if God has something special for you to do, nobody should stop it. Nobody. But you need to make sure it is God's will. And the parents should pray, God, help me not to stand in the way of whatever you have for my children to do. Amen? So we both learn. I'm on both spectrums. I'm preaching to the young people, but I'm also preaching to the parents because I be one now. And God knows I'm not perfect. I'm far from it. Don't say amen right there. I know you're shouting, waving the hanky on that, but... But if I know my own heart, I do not want to stand in God's way of my children. It would be an honor. I'm praying for it. It would be an honor. And he's not in here. I'd hesitate saying this if he's sitting right there. You understand? Because children can they'll do it. In other words, he might run up to me and say this to me just to get a transformer right now. You know what I'm saying? But it would do my heart wonders. If my little boy walked up to me, right now he wants to be a ninja. He wants to be a soldier. I don't know about the ninja. I salute the soldier if he wants to do that. Not the ninja. I might need a bodyguard one of these days. But you don't know what it'd do for my heart if my boy looked at me and said, Daddy, I think God's called me to preach. God help a parent who would step in the way and say, there are parents like that all over the place. I trust they're not in this church. If they are, do business with the Lord. He created them, not you. Not you. They're His creation. He bought them, and He deserves to tell them what to do. Amen? Amen, friends, right? You know I'm telling you the truth. Acts 5:29, then Peter and the other disciples and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? Young people, I'm not giving you a license to go home and, Mama, you want me to do that? No, you're trying to play God in my life. Forget it. That's not what I'm saying. But you understand what I mean. You're smart people. You're smarter than I am. Number three, under this. This is all under the relationship. There's a relationship greater than blood relations. There's the Lord did not allow his mother to turn him aside from the will of his father. Number three, relationship with Christ is available for all. We see this in the last verse. Notice what he says. He says, for, what's the next word? whosoever. Whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same as my brother and sister and mother. Now, the Lord used the word whosoever. And what he means by whosoever is whosoever. That's what he means. Let's forget trying to add, so that's whosoever the elect, or that's the whosoever of this, or that's the whosoever of that, or that's the whosoever the Jewish nation, or that's the whosoever the Gentiles. Forget it. When he said whosoever, he meant whosoever. He said what he meant what he said. And he said whosoever, he means anybody. He said whosoever does the will of my Father, he or she is my brother, my sister, my mother. He opened the door. And we know the will of the Father is for none to perish. That's his will, that none should perish. Anyone who comes to Christ as Savior is in a tighter union with Christ than any blood relations could ever be. What an honor and a privilege. Those who truly hear the Word of God and obey from a truly converted heart are one with Christ so much that it surpasses a mother with a child. Are you letting that grip you tonight? I mean, my relationship with God is more and greater than my relationship with my own children, my own wife, my own mother, and my own father, and especially my own brother. Amen. Now let me conclude this. In these closing verses of this chapter, we see three major points to ponder. The Lord has been dealing with unbelief. That's what he's dealing with. And he's pointing these people to himself as their one and only hope. He rebuked the unbelievers' request for a further sign and pointed them back to the Bible. He showed how self-reformation, sweeping your life out and making it decorated, is useless and ends up worse than before if Christ doesn't come in. And he shows how his bond with God's children is stronger and even more important than the blood relationships on earth. So tonight, if you're saved, glory. What an honor that he looks at you and says, the Lord now, the Lord Jesus, he looks at you and says, there's my brother. There's my sister. What a blessed thought. Isn't that great, honestly? Points to ponder. A rebuke, a reformation, and a relationship. May the Lord help us to keep this in our minds. Amen. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, we love you tonight. Help us, I pray. May you be pleased with us, and may you help us tonight, Lord God, to be more like you. I know, Lord, the way that you're seeming to speak to me tonight is just rejoicing in my heart that, Lord, it's not self-reformation that's in my life, it's regeneration. You have saved my soul, and now I am your brother. You are my brother, and I'm joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Help us to rejoice in this. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. I have three basic, simple questions. She's going to begin to play through softly, if she wouldn't mind to do that. Do you really know tonight that you're a brother or sister of Christ? The Bible calls God's children heirs of God and joint heirs of Jesus Christ. He's our elder brother. Do you really know that you're in the family? Have you really trusted Christ? Brother and Mrs. Phipps' grandson came Sunday morning and trusted Christ as Savior. And Mrs. Phipps called me and said, I just want you to know something. Said, my grandson's been telling everybody where he's going that he got saved. Said, he's been telling people as they go through the drive-thru that he got saved, trusted Christ as Savior. You know what that means? That means that little 10-year-old boy is now a brother of Jesus Christ. And it surpasses his relationship with his own mother, who loves him so much, and his daddy loves him so much that they had him in church on Sunday, and they saw him. I know the mother did. I think Travis may have been working, but anyway, what a relationship a child of God has. If there's one tonight not sure that heaven's your home, you're not sure that Christ is your Savior, why don't you come and let us take a Bible and share with you the gospel? Or maybe tonight I want to ask this question. Do you know somebody who's trying to sweep their life up and decorate it to get to heaven? Have you know somebody trying to work their way to heaven? Would you be honest? Would you raise your hand? They're trying to work their way there. You know somebody like that? Yes. Yes. If you got your hand raised, I'm speaking to you just a moment. The Lord wants you to share this with them. Maybe you could get a copy of the message and give it to them. Maybe God had me preach this tonight to our solid Wednesday night crowd so that you would have a tool to take with you and hand it and say, I want you to listen to this. You see what I'm saying? I'm so-called preaching to the choir tonight when I preach on salvation, but don't miss this. God doesn't want the message to stop here. He wants it to get outside these four walls. Why don't you get a copy of the message? Download it from the internet. If you want a copy of it, you don't have to pay a dime for it. Just request it. We'll give it to you. We just want to see people saved. Take this to them. Ask them to listen to it. Maybe they'll trust Christ. Question number three, are you living in obedience to the Word of God? Jesus said, those who live in obedience to my Father's will and hear the Word of God and keep it, he says in a parallel passage, those are my brothers, my sisters, and my mother. We need to be people of the book around this place. May the Lord help us. Let's all stand together, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Father, take the message. Use it in a great way. Speak to hearts. Help those who know somebody who's trying to work their way to heaven. Help them to leave their place. Come, get on their knees if they can, and pray for that person. May the will of God be done. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Brother Bob's going to begin to sing. And as soon as he begins to sing, if you want to come pray for a lost loved one, somebody that you raised your hand for a minute ago, if you want to come and ask God to help you live in obedience, or if you want to come and just say, God, I just want to say thank you that you have saved me and that I am your brother or I am your sister, and that surpasses all blood relations. I just want to say thank you. Whatever it is, you come, you leave your place. Brother Bob sings. Come on, let's talk to God about it, will you? As he sings, you come on.
All to Jesus.
Come talk to God about those lost people. Come pray and tell the Lord, I just want to say thank you for saving, for showing me that Reformation is not what it was. It was regeneration. It's salvation. And I just want to say thank you for saving me, whatever it is. I hope you're praying right there at your seat, asking God to help you. She's playing through. You can look this way. Would you agree that the Lord had a major thrust in his ministry? Anybody want to know what his passion was? The gospel, that was his passion. Aren't you glad somebody got it to you? Amen. I know I sound like a broken record. You hear this almost every week. But let's get some gospel tracks on the way out. And let's saturate our area with the gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ. Amen. May the Lord help us to do this. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Bless us now as we go our separate ways. Help us to be more like you. Thank you for the powerful word of God in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Try to be back on Sunday now. Soul winning at 10 o'clock on Saturday. 10 o'clock this Saturday if you can come out and help us.